I pray that his word is altogether wonderful to you as well. Let's open it this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We are going to begin a new series this morning. I don't know how long it will be. We may be here until Jesus gets back, but that might not be too far around the corner. So I don't know how long it's going to be, but the series is entitled The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And we're going to look at particular verses or passages of Scripture that deal with the day of the Lord, the end times. And I know that there are a lot of different opinions and different eschatological views about when this is going to happen, what it's going to look like, and all that kind of stuff. We're going to focus on what God tells us to do to prepare for the day of the Lord. And so this morning we're going to talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but doing that so much more as we see that day approaching. So let's begin reading in John chapter 20 and in verse number 19. The Bible says here, "Then the same day at evening," that would be the day that Jesus arose from the dead, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have not, and yet have believed.'" And that is the word of God this morning. Interesting passage of Scripture. There's a lot of different takes that you've probably heard sermons on, but I would gather that you probably have not heard a sermon about why you need a church from this passage of Scripture. Now, I told you last week that I didn't care much for the answer because I said so. When I was doing something and I asked why, I had an inquisitive mind and I wanted to know the why very much of the time, and sometimes that got me into trouble because many times my parents were not willing or not able or just plain didn't care to answer the why questions all the time. I'm a firm believer in the fact that our curiosity is a good thing. It prompts within us a desire to learn and understand and cultivates an unction to go looking for the answer. But my parents and my teachers didn't always appreciate my curiosity. And I was sometimes even left wondering, do they even know why? When I asked why, I knew why, because if I didn't do what they had told me to do, that I would be punished. And so that was the why for me. Now that I'm a parent, I have been a teacher. I've had the opportunity to coach many students in my life. I understand the why completely. And that is because I said so. But growing up, that rarely was enough for me, and so I begged to know why. I often wondered why we needed to go to church every time the doors were open. Why? We went to church on Sunday morning for Sunday school. We stayed for corporate worship time on Sunday morning. Sunday nights, there was training union. And Sunday after that, usually about 5 or 6 o'clock, there was Sunday evening worship. That was usually reserved for the musicians who were not good enough to perform on Sunday morning in the Baptist church. And then on Monday nights, there would be visitation. And Wednesday nights, there would be RAs and GA. How many of you know what RAs stand for? Royal Ambassadors. It was old Southern Baptist, and the girls' side was the girls in action, and we had our missions classes on Wednesday nights, and so we went to church. That's not the case anymore. We live in a culture of Christian consumerism, where people get what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and usually for how long they want it. I was talking with someone this past week that had moved to a new place, and they were looking for a church, and the wife told her husband, said, "This church will be perfect. The pastor only preaches for 20 minutes, not a minute longer, not a second longer." And they evaluated the church based upon the fact that the preacher could stick to an allotted time. If that were you, you're in trouble this morning, okay? And so because we live in this idea of worship around my schedule, the invention of Sunday worship, Saturday worship services in the Baptist church, and then we had small groups and contemporary worship versus traditional worship wars that consumed the church in the late 1990s. But I'm trying to help you understand that the culture in which I grew up, I can count on one hand the number of Sundays we missed church when I was growing up. We didn't stay at home because somebody was tired. And that may not be the culture you grew up with. I understand that. But if you were physically able, we went to church. It was a priority in our house. It was like that joke Christian comedian Mark Lowry says. He says, although it's not really a joke, he says, if you felt like you were sick and you were going to throw up, Mama would say, you'd say, "Mama, I think I'm sick. I need to stay home from church." She'd say, "Throw up and prove it." And if you threw up and proved it, she'd say, "Now don't you feel better? Let's go to church." Matter of fact, if I had a test on Monday for which I had procrastinated studying, my parents would have thought it in my best interest to go to church and worship and prepare for whatever happened to me that week at school. And so we certainly never missed church because of soccer games or softball games or volleyball. We went to church every single Sunday. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday. And in the little kid mind, it doesn't always make sense, because if school let out in June and you didn't have to go back until the end of August, how come church doesn't take a break for the summer? I'm trying to tell you about the culture in which I grew up. And when I became an adult and I went to a church that was predominantly black people, they didn't just go to church. They stayed at church. You'd better bring your pillow. You're going to be there a while. And I will admit, and there are some of you more than most, that when we think about the low priority that church attendance has for many families in our modern cosmopolitan culture that says, you know, "I'm just too tired," or "I'm too busy," or "I'm just too weighed down by the week to go to church today," some of us struggle to connect with those ideas because of the culture in which we grew up. I didn't know you could be too tired to come to church and sit on a chair in a climate-controlled building. I didn't know that was possible. Some might call it a little bit legalistic, but I wonder if some of the reasons that church attendance in person and online swelled during COVID was because there was nothing else to do. The distractions were taken away. Very often, I know that I'm stepping on some feet here, but very often Bible study and corporate worship is plan B for Sunday in many families. We'll go to church if this don't get in the way, if someone doesn't come to visit, or if nothing else gets in the way. I grew up in a church in a culture where nothing got in the way of us going to church. We just went to church. And I think as time gets closer to the end, that day of the Lord that we're talking about, I think as time gets closer to the end, we're going to see that again. Because the plain fact of the matter is, folks, we need a church. We need a church. Today we're beginning this series, The Day of the Lord. There's a day on the horizon of time unlike any other day. And in the wake of the death of yet another giant influence of the faith, Vody Bachum, there's been a verse circulating in my mind. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And depending upon your eschatological understanding, there are lots of opinions about this. What is this restraining power that is withholding, or at least some evil in our culture? But when will it be taken away, and how will it be taken away? Will it be immediately, or will it be swiftly? I believe it is the Holy Spirit that restrains evil. The Holy Spirit resides in believers' lives, and over the past several months, we've seen many prominent people in the faith called home. John MacArthur, Charlie Kirk, and now Vody Bachum. And especially with the events surrounding the assassination of Kirk, there is an evil hatred of the presence of truth and the spirit of truth in our culture. Now, one of the things that we know for certain is that this is true whether you believe, what you believe about pre-trib or post-trib, Jesus coming back, or millennial views aside, we're closer to this day that the Bible talks about in numerous places than we ever have been before. We're closer than we ever have been to this day. And one of the verses we know quite well in relation to the day of the Lord is Hebrews 10:25. "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Folks, it's going to get more difficult for Christians, and we're going to need church family. We're going to need one another. There is a day that is coming. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. And one of the clear commands is that we're going to need to stick together as a church family. How many of you can testify to the fact that maybe you grew up like me, or maybe that hunger used to be there to gather with the body, but it's wavering? But then you let something like an innocent man get shot in front of the world, or let the doctor say the C word, and all of a sudden we realize that church is not an option, it's an opportunity to fellowship and to be encouraged. Have you ever been so desperate for Sunday to arrive? You're just longing and you're just pressing, and nothing's going to stand in my way of gathering with God's people and being encouraged. And that is a spiritual innate desire that one possesses when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit longs to gather with God's people for the reasons set forth in the Word of God. I won't get into them at this time. But know this, in order to let something take precedence over gathering with God's people, I'm not saying that it might not be worthy, but if we're honest with one another, there's not much in this life that is worth skipping over spiritual edification onto good works and that what is promised when we gather together in God's house. There's not much worth skipping spiritual edification over. What's more important than being spurred on by good works? What's more important than gathering with God's people to edify the body of Christ? A football game? Or if we were in the South, a NASCAR race? Last week there was an outstanding funeral that took place. I've watched most of it. I wish they had not held it on Sunday morning, but the atmosphere was one of worship. And so I can understand some of that. However, people got in line last week around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning for an 11 o'clock worship service in Arizona. Why isn't worship at any given church in our country that important every week? Women walked in high heels for 3 or 4 miles last week to stand in a worship service where Christ was exalted, yes. But how many of those same women go join their local congregations with the same dedication? Summer has shared with us that many people in Uganda will make tremendous sacrifices to attend corporate worship. My heart breaks because we let so much, or really so little, become between us and the intimate gathering with God and His people. There's something about being in church that is necessary for my spiritual health. There is something about being in church that is necessary for my physical health and my mental health. There's something I need and something I get from God's people that I can't get from watching T.D. Jakes on BET. I can't get it from my coworkers on Monday. I can't get it from my friends on Tuesday or my children on Wednesday. I need the connection of my church family. I need the edification of brothers and sisters in Christ. I need a church. I need a family. And truth be told, we all do. Now, all of us, if we're all of this is completely lost on some of you, and I know people that they're in this life that will tell you, hey, listen, I know the Lord. I love the Lord. I don't have to attend church in order to grow in my walk with the Lord. Now, some of that might be possible. It certainly is taken the long way around, though. You know somebody today that's not in church, and they have no intention of going to church to fellowship and pour into a local body of believers. They have no intention of letting others pour into their lives today. They're at Bedside Baptist Church. They're not here. And you know that. And you know that there are people who justify that away. And if you ask these people why they don't attend church, they'll tell you, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. What? What verse is that in the Bible? And as a pastor, I get it. Listen, church is sometimes a difficult experience. Some of you are hard to get along with. Alex Hammond used to say, this is one of this church's first deacons, he used to say, doing church ain't for sissies. He's right. Sometimes it's hard, but the next time that you run across someone who is not willing to go to church or make church attendance a priority, or maybe you're tempted to sleep in on Sunday morning, I want your mind to go back to John chapter 20. It is the first day of the week. Somebody say Sunday. Sunday. It's Sunday. Thomas picked a bad day to miss church. You know why? Jesus showed up. He picked a bad day. Nothing's going to happen at church today. And Jesus showed up and he missed it. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's go time. Especially after the events that have transpired this past weekend. Jesus has been crucified on Friday afternoon. Let me put that in modern day vernacular. A great man, a good man, the God man has just been assassinated. And it was every bit as gross and nasty as seeing a man shot in the neck on public television. Even much more. And he's been taken down from the cross and he's been placed in a tomb. And you remember it's a borrowed tomb because he's not going to stay there very long. After he's paid redemption's price with the blood of his body, the very first item on his agenda is to go find his disciples. And it really doesn't take that much, or shouldn't, because he probably knows where they are. I believe that he's told them to go back to the upper room, but at the very least, there's a Jewish tradition, it's called Shiva, where you sit with the family of someone who's passed away. You sit with that family for a week in Hebrew tradition, and you comfort them. And they're there with Mary and the brothers of Jesus, comforting them in the wake of his death. And so they're probably gathered together. They're with the family. Don't miss this. He's given them instruction that they need to stay together. They need to stay with one another. And even after he is killed and he's resurrected, the instruction is still the same. You go back to Jerusalem. You stay there. You wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You stay together. Here's what he's saying to them. Listen, this is the key. You need to stay together. You need to come together. Don't miss that. You need to stay together. Think about it. Jesus attaches a need to spiritual circumstances happening in the disciples' lives. A need that maybe many of us don't see. So as Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should not forsake a gathering together, maybe we can examine this passage of Scripture and think about some of the reasons we need church. Let me give you four. Number one, reason number one, found right there in verse 19. We need the relationship of other witnesses. We need the relationship of other witnesses. Look at verse 19 in John chapter 20. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled. They were together. They were together. This was the appropriate time for the disciples to be gathered together. And so for whatever reason you want to say, John says they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. That makes sense. Their leader's just been killed by the Jews, so it would stand to reason they might be coming after the disciples next. Maybe they're gathered together because of that Jewish tradition of Shiva sitting with the family and comforting the family. It doesn't matter. This was the appropriate time for the disciples to be gathered together. It was the time set aside. And listen, we have appropriate time for the disciples to be gathered together also. And it's good whether our Lord has just been crucified or not, or whether a good man in our nation's just been assassinated, or whether it's just another Sunday in which I need to get some strength and support from my church family. We have an appointed time where the disciples gather together. You go home every evening, don't you? Why? It's not just the place where you lay your head. You could do that in a hotel room. It's the place where you're with those people in your life who love you, who comfort you, who support you, who encourage you. We call them our family. It's the opportunity to share in each other's lives. This is the opportunity to gather with God's people, your family, who love you, who support you, who encourage you, who think like you think, and desire the same things that you desire. This is the opportunity to gather each week with other witnesses who have a common love and common goals. We learn in verse 24, Thomas isn't there. He's absent. He's missing. Now, what is it that has caused Thomas to miss church that day? It was probably a NASCAR on television or a 49ers game. They're not that good this year anyway. Don't worry about it. Or maybe he was just too tired from all the events that week. Maybe he was scared. But he let something else take precedence over gaining encouragement from his family during this difficult time. He was with these guys for 3 years. He hung out with the disciples. He was one of them. He hung out with them for 3 years. They knew each other very well. They traveled together. They knew each other's bathroom habits. If anybody could pour into Thomas during difficult and dark hours, it would be this family of brothers. Yet he says, no, I don't want to do that. I've got so-and-so visiting. I've got this going on. No, the Jews will expect that we'll all be together. Or maybe in some people's mind, Thomas has a legitimate reason for missing this time with his church family. But honestly, is there anything more pressing, more urgent, more encouraging than encountering the resurrected Lord? And yet, we get the chance to do that every Sunday, and it's often dismissed as mundane. God help us. There will come a time. I promise you, there will come a time that the persecution is so heavy on this country that churches will be packed wall to wall. Basements will be full of believers gathering. We need the relationship that we have with other witnesses. We will need to celebrate the common bond that we have in worshiping a resurrected Savior. There will come a time, trust me, when it doesn't matter what football teams are on Fox today. There will come a time when my kid's soccer game will take a back seat to the encouragement that I get from my church family. We need the relationship to other witnesses. Second reason we need a church. We need to respond to the wonder of Christ. We need to respond to the wonder of Christ. I want you to notice verse 20. This could be said, the disciples had 20-20 vision. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were what? Glad when they saw the Lord. They just watched this man hang on the cross. They just seen him put in a grave. They just left a body there. And now he's in their midst. Pretty exciting stuff, wouldn't you say? Boy, I bet Thomas wished he hadn't missed this day. When Jesus said this, he showed him his hands, his sides. The disciples were, the word in the Greek language is kairo. They were rejoicing exceedingly. That's what the original language is saying there. Here's what I think. But I think that sometimes the wonder of a resurrected Savior is lost on modern day believers. Sometimes, maybe many times, we just take for granted this amazing fact that we serve a risen Savior. A resurrected Savior. He defeated death. Let me just illustrate it this way. If Charlie Kirk walked through the back doors right now, wouldn't you be amazed? Some of you would be making other doors, wouldn't you? That's what just happened for these believers. They saw a man who had been killed. They watched him minister for several years. They had seen the mockery of a trial in the kangaroo court. They watched him being flogged and hung on a cross. They watched his body being taken down from the cross. Some of the women are now reporting the tomb is empty. And there he is. Oh my goodness, the infinite marvel of this is lost on those who gather week in and week out in a safe environment. Not only safe, but comfortable. Not only comfortable, but compatible. And I think that many times the wonder of a Savior who defeated death on our behalf is lost on us. And the hope is, of course, because He defeated death, you and I will also defeat death. Do you know that you don't have to be afraid to die? You don't have to be afraid of what's next, COVID-20. You don't have to be afraid of cancer. You don't have to be afraid of car wrecks or chaos in your life. What happens, whatever comes, we have a Savior who is the winner over every situation, over every circumstance. We have the victory. Amen. We celebrate that corporately every single Sunday, not just Easter. Yeah, of course, you can read about the resurrection in your Bible on Monday. Yes, you could sing about the resurrected Savior on Tuesday in your quiet time. You could tell someone about Jesus on Friday. But every single Sunday, you get the opportunity to celebrate a resurrected Savior corporately with your family, your church family. Thomas missed it. Now, let me show you something. Look at verse 24. The Bible says here, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, stop. Did you hear it? Thomas was not with them. The other disciples said to him, you picking up on it? As they might say in Georgia, your dog isn't tracking. Thomas is not with them, but somebody said to Thomas. How is that possible? That's because someone in the church on that Sunday evening noticed that Thomas wasn't there, and they said, we need to check on Thomas. We need to let him know what happened at church tonight. Something happened today that Thomas needed to be made aware of. Something happened at church today that Thomas needed to know. We need to check on Thomas. We need to make sure he's okay, first of all, but we also need him to be aware of what he's missing by not availing himself to the local gathering of saints. That should be the beauty of having a church family. Somebody checks on you. Somebody holds you accountable. They say something is going on in the gathering of the saints and we miss you. And without going into too much detail, because I don't have a lot of time, but God has given us each a spiritual gift that we use to pour into the lives of others. And someone needs to be reaching out to you if you miss and saying, listen, we need you to be present so that what was lacking this Sunday won't be lacking next Sunday. Your spiritual gift will be in the house of the Lord. The spiritual gift that we missed out on this Sunday, we can enjoy that next Sunday when you show up. We missed you. We missed your spiritual giftedness. We missed being able to invest in your life and you being able to invest in our lives because we have a risen Savior who's gone away and he sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell within each believer to invest in his body. But we don't see it that way, though. We see it as the pastor's responsibility to study the Bible all week and bring a message of encouragement to our hearts. We see it as the worship team's responsibility to practice on Wednesday so they won't mess up the performance on Sunday. We see it as the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to study his or her lesson so that you have something to do for an hour to occupy the children's time. What if church is meant for so much more? What if we believed that church is an opportunity to invest and an opportunity to others to invest in me? There might be a line here next Sunday waiting to get in. And you might have to get here early so you can get a seat, so you won't have to sit in the other building in the overflow. We need a chance to respond to the wonder that is the church being built upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We would gather to go see a football game. Why don't we go gather to celebrate a risen Savior? Thirdly, we need to understand our responsibility to the world. We need a church to help us understand the responsibility that we have to the world. Look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Church isn't just about gathering, it's about going also. Jesus is sending us into the world as a group of believers to impact the world. Now, Jesus never sent his disciples by themselves. Did you know that? At the very least, he sent them two by two. He sent them out into the world two by two. You know why Jesus did that? Jesus realized something. By yourself, you won't be your best self. You can never be your best self by yourself. You need someone to spur you on to good works, to encourage you, to hold you accountable. And so Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world. At church, we're reminded that there are people that should be here that aren't here, that are a part of our responsibility is to get them here, to share the message of Jesus Christ. I read a Kirk quote a few days ago, and he said that he wanted to make heaven crowded. That's a good goal. We have a responsibility to the world as a church, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not. We have a responsibility to the world as a church. Otherwise, when Jesus saves us, he would just take us on to glory to be with him. Instead, we're here, and we're to fulfill our responsibility to the world that Christ has commissioned us and empowered us to fulfill. You've got a mission field. It might be your home. It might be your job. It might be Walmart. Lord knows we need saved people driving on 395. You have a mission field. And Jesus says at church to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's why what we do at the church and these events that have and the ministries in which we engage, it's not just about family, but it's about reaching into the community as well. It's about taking the wonder of belonging to church, of belonging to a family, and going outside these walls. For me, it's about fixing someone's washing machine and telling them about someone that can wash their sins as white as snow. For Joel, it might be teaching someone about the importance of oxygen and telling them about being able to receive the oxygen of the Holy Spirit in their lives. For Ryan, it's holding someone accountable to the law and explaining to others, one day we will all stand before the ultimate judge. It's about being sent forth by our Savior into a world that needs to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about encouraging other saints in their journey. It's about encouraging sinners to repent. It's about fellowshipping with other believers and watching and praying for the day of His return to take us home. Church is much more than just getting together on Sunday mornings and singing a few songs and listening to someone drone on. It's about getting into the huddle to execute the next play. I like to watch football, and one of the opportunities the offense has is before the play, before the ball is snapped, they huddle up. They get into the huddle to discuss what the next play is, what's going to be the next opportunity for our team to score. We do that every Sunday. Even the announcements are a part of that. We announced about a memorial service that's going to be taking place on Saturday, Lord willing, here this week. You have an opportunity to impact lost people for the sake of the kingdom by inviting them to come, even by your willingness to participate and celebrate the life of a saint. Don't ever think that something that the church is involved in is beneath you. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Your faithful church attendance allows you to be a part of the huddle each week so that you can participate in the next play. Now, sometimes the ball is coming to you. Sometimes you're just a blocker for the guy who's going to get the ball. But you all have a role to play. We're starting KFC this week. Talk about opportunities. Are you here this week? Are you going to be a part of the huddle that said, okay, this is the play for Thursday? You said, what role do I have? Well, some of you have the role of praying. Some of you have the role of teaching. Some of you have the role of transportation. Some of you have the role of just herding the flies. But it's about being sent by our Lord into the world. Don't miss the huddle, though. Let me give you a fourth reason and a final reason from this passage that we need a church. We need a church to enjoy the relationship we have with other witnesses. We need a church to help us respond to the wonder of a risen Savior. We need a church to remind us of our responsibilities that we have to the world around us. And fourthly, we need to reinforce our will. We need a church to reinforce our will. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe the day of Pentecost is when they will individually and collectively receive the Holy Spirit, but there is some encouragement from the Lord here. He says, I want you to receive the power. And I think in some ways this is kind of left in the preacher's mind of interpretation, but in some ways Jesus could have been saying, you need the Holy Spirit to accomplish what I'm sending you to accomplish. You can't do it by yourself. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In the church. We need a church to receive the Holy Spirit from one another. when you're missing from church, I miss some of the Holy Spirit. We need to pour into each other's lives. He says, you cannot persevere, you cannot impact those around you, you cannot endure the persecution without the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but Sundays I get recharged. I get refocused. It reminds me of why I want to draw closer to God. It reminds me that I'm not doing life by myself out there somewhere, but I belong. Here's what I truly believe when it comes to church, and I think this is why Christ called us into community. He knows you cannot be the best self by yourself. You need not to forsake the assembling together as the manner is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you hear that? There's a phrase in there that we often just jump over the top of. It's, as is the habit of some. Some are in the habit of forsaking the assembly. Some are in the habit of not going to church, of not gathering with the saints. Even in the first century, when the church is being born, church attendance is booming, the gospel is spreading, there were still those who claimed to be believers that said, you know what, I got this, I can do this on my own. And they forsook the assembling of themselves. I can worship God on the lake. I can worship God at the golf course. I'm too tired. I know that God understands. Sunday's my only day off. Let me real quick show you something else from this passage of Scripture. This is interesting. Some of you appreciate this. Look at verse 26. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with him. Thomas wasn't about to miss church again. That's probably the last time Thomas missed church. But the interesting thing here is 8 days. The way the Jews count days and years is called an inclusive calendar. That means you start counting on the day you're on. Let me give you an example. Jesus is resurrected on the third day, right? We know the third day he rose again. He's crucified on Friday. That's one. You count that day. So Friday's one, Saturday is two, and Jesus rises on the third day. That's Sunday. So you count Friday, you count the day you're on. Verse 26 says it was 8 days. The disciples are in the same place. He appears to them the night of his resurrection. That's the first day of the week. Somebody say Sunday. Sunday, right? Sunday's one, Monday's two, Tuesday's three, Wednesday's four, Thursday's five, Friday is six, Saturday is seven. The eighth day is next Sunday. Jesus comes back to the same place on the same day of the week. There's something about a week where we need refreshment. God worked 6 days and took the seventh off and rested. We need recharging. We need reinforcing the will. We need a church. We need a church to enjoy the relationship we have with other witnesses. We need a church to help us respond to the wonder of a risen Savior. We need a church to remind us of our responsibilities that we have to the world. We need a church to reinforce our will. You say, well, what do I do with this information? I mean, I'm here today, Travis. In case you didn't know, I showed up today. You're preaching to the choir. I'm already here. You're already preaching to somebody who already prioritizes church attendance. I'm glad, but let me give you some application. First, encouragement. Do not forsake the assembling together as the manner is of some, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. Secondly, encourage others to make church attendance a priority. Don't forget to check on so-and-so who's not here today. Thirdly, be encouraged that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today and he has won the victory. And the Bible says to do this all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And if we don't do it voluntarily, the time will come where we'll want to do it out of necessity. As the Holy Spirit is pulled from this world, the restraining power is pulled from this world, and evil becomes more prevalent, the church gets more hostile enemies. We're going to need a church. That's why you need a church. I hope this encourages you. I hope it excites you. You say, look, you grew up in a different culture. You grew up in the South, in the Bible Belt. Whatever you want to say, I hope that you see that church attendance should be a priority in your life. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, let this be your word, not man's agenda. Let this be your exhortation, not just coming from the lips of a feeble preacher, but let your Holy Spirit encourage us to love on each other in the church setting as you've called and enabled us to do. And then, as we're sent forth into the world, let us be faithful to carry the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.